Well, do keep your Bibles open. We're going to have a look through this passage together. I'm just aware that every time I walk in front of this, I all you can see is the text from the PowerPoint on my face. So I'll try and stay away from it. I do wander a lot, so I'll probably forget, but I'll try and stay away from it so we can concentrate on God's word rather than the text that goes across my face as I walk in front of the PowerPoint. We were away with the young people at camp 2 weeks ago, and we took them. Because we're the youth group, the teenage group, we took them to Woodlands, which is down in Devon. And Woodlands is quite known for its water slides. But also one of the things that I absolutely love there are the drop slides. And I don't know if you've ever seen what a drop slide looks like. We've probably got some pictures, Helen, to come up. These are drop slides. You can see these aren't actually the ones in Woodlands because I couldn't get good photographs of them. But these are not our kids. but you get a sense of it. This is basically a sheer drop, and then kind of the slide kind of catches you at the end. I absolutely love them because they're utterly safe unless you actually got bare legs or something like that, because then you get kind of a lot of burn from the slide because of the speed you get up. But you kind of, you just free fall for a while, and gradually the slide collects you. Well, of course, if you're sitting at the top of it and you're looking down, it can be a bit of a nerve-wracking experience. So I was with a couple of young people as we went round, and these two girls, I said, do you want to do the drop slide? Oh, yeah, we'll do the drop slide. So I went up there, and I took them to the lower point. They're not all like that. Some of them have got kind of two stages. So I took them to the lower point, which is still quite high. And I said, oh, there you go. Okay, off you go. And so one of them looked very, very nervous. The other one looked slightly nervous. And I said, well, tell you what, I'll show you. So I sat on the edge. Regretted it for a moment. I thought, well, I have to do it. I have to do this now. And so chucked myself off the edge. And of course, you know, once you've done it once, you want to do it again, you know, again. And so came up again. So off you go then. So one of the other girls, she got on and looked nervous, and off she went. And so I said to the other girl, off you go then. So she got up. She looked down. She said, I can't do this. I said, oh, you can. You know. Actually, there's a risk assessment thing that says leaders must not persuade children to do things they don't want to do. Never mind. I said, you can. You can do it. You'll love it if you do it. Go on. You've just got to give it a go. So she kind of eased off. You know, she had kind of about that much bum cheek left on the edge of it. And then she pulled herself. I can't do it. I said, look, I'll show you. Off you. So I went down and yelled from the bottom. See, it's easy. Nothing's happened to me. By the time a friend had come up, she said, go on. I was almost wanting a friend to give her a shove, but no. She said, no, I can't do it. And even though I said, I'm so trustworthy, it will be okay, she just wouldn't do it. And so she went off it, and she said she wouldn't do it. Her friend, bless her, said, I'm going to go on the high one now. And she went on the high one as well. But she wouldn't trust me. And she missed out on a brilliant experience. Now, I understand that. We all have difficulties. You know, some of us, I know within the church, have difficulties flying. And, you know, you miss out on things, and it's because you're not able to get to some of the places that other people go to, because you struggle with it. And you struggle with the concept that this thing that weighs, I don't know how many tons, a couple hundred tons, can actually stay in the air, and it's not going to just drop from the air as you're flying in it, and so you don't want to do that. And I can understand that, and I'm not criticizing anybody for it. But you know, sometimes you can't enjoy, you don't enter the fullness of all that's there for you because of that fear. Or maybe in your workplace, and if you go to a workplace and the workplace don't trust the leadership. But what happens very quickly, the company gets into trouble and folds, because actually the leadership isn't trusted, therefore people aren't willing to follow. And so people start going their own way and doing their own things and not going the direction the leadership wants. And so lots of trouble comes. And we can go through life and we can find these things where if we're not trusting, things all go horribly wrong. For example, if you've got a sat-nav in your car or you've got a Google Maps on your phone and you decide that you don't want to follow it, not looking in anyone's particular direction, then you get terribly wrong. And things go horribly because actually it probably knows better than you where you're going unless you know the area pretty well, and we can end up totally lost. But there is something far more fundamental which, if we're not trusting, can cause big problems. The Bible tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In other words, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But I understand, you know, going on the doors here, you tell people that. And on hearing that, I've heard back to me so often, people go, yeah, but it's not that simple, is it? Well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. I can't do that. You know, I've got to do all this other stuff as well. It just sounds too easy. Or they'll say, yeah, but why should I trust in Jesus? because they see that they don't see that there's the basis for trust there. And it's not only for salvation. It's not only for coming to know Jesus as our Savior and for knowing his forgiveness in our life. It's also for our walk with the Lord throughout our life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, you'll probably know it very well. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your pathway straight. And so in our walk for the Lord, the fundamental part of it is having this trust in the Lord. This is fundamental to our faith. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 puts it like this. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by trusting in him. And so daily, he calls us into things, just like Rick and Alice were telling us about a few years back. They volunteered and they were called into this task. You look at that and you go, how can we possibly do that? Well, how can you possibly do that? By trusting in him. The gifts he's given you, the wisdom that he will give you, the enabling he will give you as you go through it. How do you do it? You do it by trusting in him. And it's so vital. It's vital before we come to know Jesus, because before we came to know Jesus, we are ruled by a different heart, aren't we? We see it in Genesis chapter 3. Go back into the garden. What does Satan say? I use this verse many times, so you should know it by now. The devil comes to Eve and says to him, you shall be like God, knowing good from evil. In other words, you know best. You know best. And what the devil was doing there was saying, stop trusting in God anymore. Trust in yourself. Trust in anything else, in fact. You can set up idols, you can trust in them. You can have your job, you can trust in that. You can have your family, you can trust in that. Your career, you can trust in that. In fact, anything else, but just stop trusting in God. And that's how everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior walks. We trust in anything, but we do not trust in God. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens? Well, we put our trust in him. We come to know him by believing in him, and so we shall be saved. And he takes the throne of our life, and he is Lord over us. And so, just like Thomas, we bow down and we say, my Lord and my God, we trust in him. He is the one who's going to rule over us. He's the one who's going to direct us, and he's the one we're going to follow the whole of our lives. And we see it throughout Scripture. You go through Scripture, you can see that there's a difference between those who are trusting in the Lord and those who aren't. So Noah trusted in the Lord. God came to him and said, build an ark. What, really? There's never been any rain. There's no sea near here. And you want me to build a tanker-sized thing out of wood and then shove loads of animals in, talking about multiple tons and not flying, you know, multiple tons and not floating. There's never been a boat before. There's never been a ship before. What are you doing, God? How can I possibly do that? But Noah, because he had faith, did what God said. And he was rescued. And so it was Noah versus everybody else. No one else was doing that. No one else was making boats for themselves. No one else was trying to get rescued. Noah did what God told him. And you go to Abraham. Abraham was told to leave and to go to the promised land. And he's compared with Lot. And Lot decides that he's going to go his own way rather than God's way. And Lot gets into huge amounts of trouble, as you know. You look at Moses. And Moses is a man who followed God. The pillar of cloud, followed by day, and the pillar of fire, they followed by night, right into the promised land, although Moses himself didn't get in there. And of course, you look just a book in the Bible later, or two books in the Bible later, right? You get to Judges, and you see all these men who did not follow God fully. They decided to go their own way, and the mess they got into. And at the end of Judges, you read these words, that everyone did as he saw fit. In other words, they were not trusting in God, they're trusting in their own way. And so there's this constant, well, right the way through the Bible, we see this division, those who trust in God in everything and those who trust in their own way. You see it with David versus Saul. David, a man after God's own heart. And yes, he messed up, but he was a man after God's own heart versus Saul, who was a big man, a mighty man, stood taller than anybody else, and he trusted in his own strength. And of course, the perfect model is Jesus, isn't it? Here we have Jesus. And he was the perfect man that lived the perfect life. How did Jesus live? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he made himself of no reputation. Took on the form of a servant. And having taken on the form of a servant, became obedient. He trusted in his Father. He walked perfectly in obedience to his Father. And so this is absolutely fundamental to us as believers this morning as we come to this passage, because this passage is all about what it means to walk in trust with Jesus. We've come to this series, and I know we've broken up with the Easter a bit, but we've back into Luke, and this whole series through Luke, from Luke chapter 5 onwards right through to Luke chapter 8 and a little bit beyond, is all talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And here is lesson number 4. Lesson number 4 is all about faith. What does it mean to walk with Jesus? So we'll have a look at verse 9 of a chapter. Jesus heard this, heard what the centurion said, and he turned in amazement to the crowd following him, and he told them, "I tell you the truth, I have not found such great faith in Israel." This is the man who is the exemplar. This is the man who is the example. I want you to follow him. And it's so important that we get this lesson today. I have been 10 years a pastor. And let me just say, this is where we all trip up. This is where we all trip up. We don't see how vital faith is. We don't see how important it is to follow God and to obey his word. We don't see what it really means to walk in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe we don't understand it. Like the disciples, didn't really understand what faith is. And they said, increase our faith. In other words, they kind of thought that faith was a quantity and you just increase it. And eventually you get to the golden mark and ding, everything's all right. You know, you're past that. And Jesus said, no, it's not about that. Faith is a mustard seed. You don't need big faith. It's not to do with the quantity or quality of your faith. It's to do with who you're trusting. And you just need to step out for him. So maybe we don't understand it. And sometimes we can condemn ourselves for our lack of faith, don't we? As though we forget that it's a gift from God, that God is the one who puts faith in our hearts. So I want to look at this passage. You want to see what faith is all about. So first of all, the prerequisites of faith. But that's what we see in verses 1 to 5. You've got to have prerequisites of faith. Now, this man we're talking about was a centurion. Now, centurions, I guess you've got an idea in your mind of what centurions look like. Probably something like this guy. He looks a bit... It's a bit girly, to be quite frank, hasn't he? Okay, probably more like this guy here. But the centurion, you know what it's like. Centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers, so he's a man of rank. But this particular centurion, he must have been quite a man, because we discover, if you look at these verses, that when he asked for Jesus to come, he went to see some of the Jews to go to Jesus, because he knew that as a Gentile that he would make Jesus unclean in their eyes if he came to Jesus and invited Jesus into his house. And so he sent the Jews to him. And when they came to Jesus, verse 4, he said, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue." He had money. Now, you don't get money if you're a centurion. Well, you get paid reasonably well, but you don't get a lot of money, certainly not enough to fund public projects, unless you've been involved in huge battles, unless you've been given the bounty that comes from those battles. So this was a guy who was hugely experienced. This was a guy who was hugely respected. We don't know why he was just a centurion. We don't know whether they used that term to denote a man of rank, so he could be a much higher rank. We don't know. But certainly he was a man who had a lot of influence and had a lot of money to himself, and he had a lot of power. But can I just say, you go through this life, I go through this life, and we fool ourselves that we have enough power to do things ourselves, don't we? You know, I can go into work tomorrow, and I've done it for years, so I can do it tomorrow just as I've done it before. And we forget that every single thing we do is a gift from God. Our wisdom, our gifts, the understanding that we have, even the job itself. It's a gift from God. And we forget that. And you know, we can fool ourselves thinking that we've got the ability. And what happens is that instead of trusting in God every moment, we end up trusting in ourselves. Instead of coming to God for wisdom for the day, we end up going out and using our own wisdom. Instead of looking for him to strength, we end up going out in our own strength. And here was a man who ought, if any man could, to be able to have the strength to deal with the situation. But there are also some situations in life, even though we depend on God for everything, there are some situations in life where it becomes very, very clear that you can't do anything about it. Now, I've talked about this before a few weeks ago, but we had some friends named Andy and Monique in Bath. And he was a city banker. He had made literally millions. He owned a huge house in Bath. And we're not talking a hot house. We're talking mansions, 18 bedrooms, wings, the lot, gravel driveway, fountain in the middle of it. He owned that. He had lots of money. His wife, Monique, she was a consultant. She worked in the London Hospital for Tropical Medicine. So you can get an idea of the level of consultant that she was. And she was carrying a baby, and they knew that probably when the baby was born, it would only last a few days and it would die. And I remember him saying to me, "I have all the money in the world. She has all the medical skills in the world, and there is nothing we can do about this." And that's the reality, actually. not just for those difficult situations, but for every single situation in our life. But you see, this man who had everything but could do nothing, he'd heard of Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus, and so he sent some elders and Jesus to them. Now, the first prerequisite is simply this, that you've heard of Jesus. Last week, we had these testimonies from Lucy and Becca, and they were wonderful testimonies, and I hope you were really encouraged as you heard about them, and you heard of Jesus. So if you're here this morning, and you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't a testimony like Becca or Lucy, and by the way, there's some people I've spoken to, and they only realize that they weren't believers, they weren't truly Christians, because everybody calls themselves Christians, don't they? They only realized they weren't truly Christians when somebody went up to them and said, "So tell me your testimony." And they kind of go, "Well, I don't have a testimony." So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you have a testimony? Is there a point in your life where you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, where you actually bowed before Him and you said, "Yes, Lord, I know that I have done wrong. I know that I'm full of sin. I know that I do not deserve your love at all, and I certainly don't deserve to be in your presence. But I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I thank you you took all my sin upon you, that you took the punishment in my place. Forgive me for all the wrong I've done. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life." Have you done that? Have you got that testimony? Has Jesus changed you or started to change you in your life? We even have people within this church who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ when they've been challenged over this thing. If you have not done that, then you have not put your trust in Jesus. And this morning, you are not a Christian. So have you heard and not responded? And believers, have you heard and not responded? Faith, we're told in Scripture, comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So have you heard? You know that what disturbs me probably most in the church is when people go through difficult times. And going through difficult times, what they do is they immediately go, "Oh, God's let me down. I'm going to forget about that. I'm going to forget about church. I'm going to wander off because God doesn't love me and care for me anymore." The Bible says faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're going through difficult times, what you should be doing is running to His Word and finding out more about Him. If you're going through difficult times, what you should be doing is coming to the church and listening about Him. If you're going through difficult times, you should be turning to your brothers and sisters in your home group and in church and asking them, telling them about your difficulties and letting them speak God's word to you. You should be hearing more about God. You see, we already saw in the children's illustration that actually is what you know that makes the difference, isn't it? It's what you know that makes the difference. And when you know all about God and that He can support you in every situation and every circumstance, that He has the strength, far more strength than you will ever have, and strength to lead you safely home with Him, even when you face that ultimate day, then we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. We are saved. And that's why this morning I can stand before you confidently and say that Margaret, our dear sister, is present with the Lord, because Margaret has always been, since she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, safe in the Lord Jesus' hands. So don't run away from God's word. Faith comes through hearing. We've got to get into God's word, and that means every day get into God's word. Every day get into God's word. How can you face the things of the day if you don't understand the God who takes you into the day? Oh, look, get into God's word. Read His word. Feast on His word, and let it soak into your lives and change you. And so, prerequisite, hearing God's word, hearing God's word. Well, the second prerequisite is to call on Him. So he turned and he called on Jesus. He sent these people to call on Jesus. What's the difference between faith and belief? Well, here we are. I've got this stool. I can say, I believe it will hold me. I really believe it. Do I have faith in it? Well, no. I believe it. In Ireland, there's a rope bridge. It's called the Cargareed Rope Bridge. There's a drop about 100 feet below it, and you kind of, it's a rope bridge you go across, and it's made of steel. It's not going to break. I was looking it up. I meant to have a picture of it here, and I was looking it up on a website, and apparently it's the third scariest rope bridge in the world. I saw number one and number two, and they are much more scary. So they've got planks missing and bits of string holding them together. I don't actually think it's that scary, but apparently it's the third scariest rope bridge. Kyle, have you been across it? Yeah, okay, yeah, so it's not that scary, you see. Kyle can do it. anyway, but you see, you can stand on the edge of the bridge and go, I believe it'll hold me, or you believe might waver somewhat when you look at it, but actually, unless you go across it, so unless I stand on this stool, course, this would all fall apart if the stool fell apart now. But anyway, you got the idea. Okay, unless I stood on the stool. I don't have faith. I might believe it, but I don't have faith. So what is faith? Faith is about hearing and then acting. What is faith when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is having faced one way the whole of your life, going your way and doing what you want, is to repent. What does to repent mean? It's just not just being sorry. Repent is all about, it actually means turning. You turn from what you trusted in before, and you turn to the Lord, and you trust in him, and you walk in him the rest of your life. And you see, when you come to faith, you are coming to that point where you're saying, yeah, I believe him, and I'm going to step in. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to put my faith in him. And your faith does not end at that point. It just starts. We continue to put our trust in him. And our walk of faith is learning more and more things in our life in which we put our trust 100% in him. That's the walk of faith. And it comes through hearing and through turning to him. So these are the prerequisites of faith. We've got to hear of him. And so believers, get into his word. We've got to call on him. We've got to turn to him in order to demonstrate that faith, to have that faith. And so can I just say, if you're facing something really difficult tomorrow, and you know that Jesus has already said, I am with you wherever you go, even to the very end of the earth, is he with you tomorrow? Is he going to be walking alongside you tomorrow? So, if that is the case, hear and turn and trust in him for whatever you're facing tomorrow. That's the beginning of faith. But what's the heart of faith? What's the heart of faith? Verses 6 to 8. Well, we've heard the prerequisites. We hear of him. We call on him. But that's turning from it to continuing in faith is, in a sense, repeating that. You know, start and repeat, basically, is the kind of message. But let's see what he says to him. We're going to follow through these verses very closely now. So look at verse 6. We'll start from verse 6. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, here's the first thing, Lord. So what is it to continue to walk in faith? Well, here's the first thing it is. It is to say, my Lord and my God. That you are Lord. Now, this is an amazing thing. This centurion had huge amount of power and authority. He was the one who could command, and other people would just do. We'll think a bit more about that later on. And so he understood what it was to have authority. And yet he knew in this situation he could do nothing. He knew he had to turn to Jesus. And so the heart of the response was actually going, I can't do it. And I don't have any control over it. And I really can't. You know, I can't control my this situation, and so I'm bowing to you, and I'm calling you Lord and Master. I'm crowning you over this thing. And actually, that's what it is for a believer in every part of their life, that he is our Lord, that we bow before him and say, your way is best, your purposes are best. I want to walk in obedience to you in every single thing, that Jesus is the Master. And so what we're doing is not just at faith, when we come to faith, turning from everything else and turning to him, but every single moment of every single day and every single decision, turning from trust in ourselves or trust in others or in trust in what other people do or whatever it might be, and turning to God and going, I'm trusting in you. Every single moment of every single day, in every single action, we are calling him Lord. Calling him Lord. So whether that's over family life or work life, whether that's over health difficulties, whatever it might be, even in your free time, it's saying, you are the Lord, and I want you to have lordship over this. So getting really practical now, I wonder how you approach different areas of your life, your relationships. If you're a young person here, how are you approaching who you will choose to go out with? Is it about having him as Lord and following his word? He tells you that you shouldn't be unequally yoked, so you certainly shouldn't be going out with an unbeliever. But are you going to bow to his words? Are you going to have him as Lord? What about your marriage, if you're married today? He tells you how to love your husband or wife. Husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. Wives, you submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean that you become submissive and do every little thing that they want you to do and run around like a serpent. It means that just as Jesus submitted to his Father and died for the church, in love, So you show that kind of love to your husband as well. So that husband and wife together are showing that deep, passionate, self-sacrificing love to one another. That's what God's kind of marriage is all about. Are you doing that in your marriage? Or we could go through so many. When you go into work, is your work about glorifying his name and adorning the gospel, making God look good through your work? Is it about that? Your free time, what choices do you make? Is it about how much time you can spend in front of the TV with the computer games? Or is it about how you can use your free time for the Lord for the best? Look, it's about saying, Lord. That's about saying, in everything, is he Lord? Well, that's the first thing. Second thing, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, he said, for I don't consider myself worthy in verse 6 to 7. Now, here we have this generous, this good man, this man who was praised even by the enemies of the Romans, who's praised by the Jews in the area. And we see what others say in verses 4 and 5, and what an amazing man that he was. But he says to Jesus, I don't consider myself worthy. I am unworthy for you to come into my house. And here's the thing. We are not worthy of God's goodness to us. There is nothing that makes us worthy of God's goodness to us in any way. We're told in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Is that just gone? Yeah, let's just use this one. Verse for non-believers. But actually, that's the verse for all of us. All righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, so that means that if you're facing health difficulties, and maybe you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and God doesn't seem to have worked, and yet God elsewhere in scriptures say, well, actually, in some things, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you standing shaking your fists at God? Or are you just saying, you're my Lord. I want to follow you in whatever situation. You not get that promotion at work that you want. Are you getting angry with God over it? When you struggle financially, and financially you're just stretched and you're going, look, Lord, well, how is this the case? You know, you're supposed to be with me. You're supposed to be good to me. But the Lord is just saying, no, I'm taking you through this time. I want you to learn from it. I want you to understand more of me. I want you to understand more about how you should manage your finances. Or more commonly, just every day in practice, when I go out into the workplace or into the task God has for me to do, and I forget to come to the Lord and just lay them before the Lord and go, I want to live today for you. I want this day to be for your glory, for your honor. You see, we do not deserve his goodness. But this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace that God showers his love upon us. That he shows us his goodness. That every single day, even though we don't acknowledge him, even though we don't walk as we should, even though we are failures in our walk with God, God comes and shows us the wonder and greatness of his grace to us. He enables us, he equips us, he sends us out. And even though we don't acknowledge him, he still enables us to give him glory. We don't live based on his undeserved grace in a sense. We shouldn't just take it for granted. And what we should be doing is saying, no, I don't deserve this, Lord, but I want you to work through my life. So he is Lord. I am his servant. And now this is the heart of what faith is all about. Verse 8 is the most important verse, so please look at it if you have it open. For I myself, or if you don't have it open, open it. For I myself am a man under authority, is the centurion saying to Jesus. I tell this one, with soldiers under me, I tell this one, go and he goes. That one, come and he comes. And I say to the servant, do this, and he does it. This centurion, he knew what it meant to have authority. He was able to tell soldiers, go this way, do that, make me a cup of tea, you know. And he had it. He was there because he was, that's what you do, you're a centurion. But he also knew what it was to be under authority because he was under the authority of Caesar and probably his commanders in between. And so he knew what it was for them to say, do it and be done, for them to come to him and tell him to get on with it and to get on with it. He understood what it was to have authority. And that's exactly it, you see. This is the heart of faith. What is the heart of faith? To understand that actually he is Lord. And he has authority over my life. And he has authority to be able to say what my next move should be in my life, where I should be living next in my life, at Cheltenham, as it seems. He has authority to do that. And what do? We go, yes, Lord. And we follow him, and we don't understand why, and we don't understand what the timing is all about. We don't understand how we're going to do it. We don't understand how we're going to have strength to do it. But what do we say? Well, you're the Lord, so I'm trusting you, and I'm stepping out, trusting in you, because you're the Lord. So first, there's two aspects to this. Firstly, there's bowing to authority. The centurion didn't want to tell Jesus what to do. He said, I don't want to tell you to come to my house. I'm not telling you what to do. I understand what it is to have authority. You know, sometimes we can do that in prayer, can't we? Come to God and we tell God how to resolve our situations. That's not walking in faith. Walking in faith is coming to God, telling God what's on our heart, but saying, you're the Lord. You do it your way. You work it out. I trust in you. We can so often have our faith shaken, can't we, when we pray for something which is actually our way and not the Lord's way. What does Jesus teach us when he teaches us to pray? Our Father is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. That's what it's all about. And so he bowed to God's authority. And so we bow to his word and we bow to his will. And you know, I shared a verse on Facebook this week, which I was reading in my quiet time, and it's in Deuteronomy in chapter 32. And it says this, and Moses was telling them, repeating to them the words of the law, encouraging them to obey it. And he said to them, take this to heart, all the words which I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you might command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. His words, his way, his pathway. That's our life. That's our life. You know, there's people who teach prosperity. They say, well, if you obey and if you do this and you do that and you give this, then God will prosper you. Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does say it in a different way. He says that God has got the very best way for our lives. And if we obey them, we will know prosperity, his prosperity, because we're walking in his way. It's not a prosperity gospel. God has got the best for you. He's the designer. He's the creator. He understands you. He knows you intimately. He knows the very best way you should walk. And he says, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. So we bow to God's authority. That is at the heart of faith, is your authority, your word. Am I standing under his word rather than standing alongside it, taking the bits I want, forgetting the bits I don't want, or standing over it, just ignoring what he says? Am I under his word? And secondly, this trust in his power. And this is the challenge, isn't it? Because he actually says, look, you do what you like. I don't have deserve you to have you come here. You do what you like. Have you ever prayed a prayer to the Lord where you simply bow your head and go, I don't know what you want. You do what you want with my life. That's a risky prayer, isn't it? Do you remember the old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? It goes on, take my silver and my gold and take my time and all the rest of it. I remember one speaker once saying, this is such a dangerous hymn to sing because you're telling God he can have everything of your life, so do you dare to sing it? Well, I thought about that and I thought, nope, I don't. And so I spent about 5 years refusing to sing that hymn. I didn't kind of stand with my arms crossed. I just kind of put my head down and, you know, pretended I was singing. And I didn't, because I honestly felt I could not trust God with those things in my life until God pulled me up short and demonstrated that his way is best. And so the heart of discipleship is exactly that. Take my life and let it be, all of it, every day, every moment, consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's how we walk by faith. And we see this constantly. Peter challenged to get out of the boat. You can't walk on water, can you? You've tried it. Swimming pool, off you go. You sink. How's he going to do it? It's impossible. Yeah, but with your eyes on Jesus. With your eyes on Jesus. If he tells you to do it, it's possible. And so Peter stepped out of the boat. We see Paul talking to the Colossians. He said to them, you know, you're full of all these old habits and sin in your life, but Christ has triumphed. He has the victory. And so in Colossians chapter 3, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he says, get rid of all that old life that you had. And put on the new life that's in Jesus, because Jesus is transforming you. And do you trust him just to step out and to see him do it? And he talks to the Thessalonians going through tremendous persecution. And he says to them, you know, I can't tell you that the persecution is going to finish. I'm not even going to go anywhere near that. What does he tell them? He tells them, yes, but Jesus is coming again. Yes, that you will be raised even from the dead. That nobody, even if they take the very life from you, nobody can take you from Jesus' hands. Mm. And therefore you can go out in his strength. Lay your lives down for Jesus. Lay your lives down for Jesus. You see, walking by faith is being under his authority, whatever the cost, wherever he will call, whatever he would do for you. This is what it is to be a disciple. Remember, this is lesson 4 of being a disciple. This is what it is to be a disciple. Is turning and following him in every single part. So here's our wonderful example of faith. Third, the crowd, he turned to the crowd, verse 9, following him, and he said to the crowd, have a look at this centurion. I've not seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. You losers. He didn't say that. Okay, that's my interpretation. You losers, you don't get it. You don't, but he does. He understands it. He's got it. He's got the faith that you should have because you know God's word, but you're not displaying it. He knows so little of God's word. He knows so little of Jesus, and yet he is acting on the little that he knows in absolute submission. And here's the challenge. He says, I have not found such great faith in Israel as Jesus found such great faith in Street Baptist Church amongst us this morning, as he found such great faith. The heart of the gospel is simply this. It's the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He called his disciples back in chapter 6. And all of this is all about, what does it mean to follow me? What does it mean to follow me? It involves repentance. Hear him call. Turning to him every moment of the day. Hear him call. Turning to him his way all the time. It involves humility. Not telling God what to do, not leading God, but following in God's footsteps, walking his way. It involves trust seen in action. Yes, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to walk the way that you want. And maybe you do fear. You know, God does not call us, God does not want us to know the end from the beginning. God is the only one who does that. He simply calls us to step the next step and trust in him. You don't need to know what the outcome is. You just need to trust in the Lord. So what is faith? Well, there's an old little acronym. That's not the right phrase, but let me leave you with this. The word, letters, faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is about. In every moment, every day, forsake all, and I'm trusting him. Last week in a baptismal pool, we're doing the dry run with Becca before. Basically opened the baptismal pool in Street Baptist Church, and you know, without any water there, I go through the motions so she can see what's going to happen, so she knows what to do, what not to do. And the thing is, you know, so the reason I do it without any water there is if I can hold them there, then I can probably hold them in the pool when there's water, kind of keep them up. And so it gives them some trust in me. And she turned to me after I'd done it, and she said, I have to trust in you completely for this, don't I? And I said, yes, you do. You've got to trust I'm not going to hold you under. You've got to trust I'm not going to drop you. And you've got to trust that I've got to raise you up again. Yes, you do. You've got to put complete and absolute trust in me. You have got no part in this. You just have to stand there and let me do it. We have to put complete and absolute trust in him. But I'll tell you something. He is worthy of all our trust. Amen. That's right. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.